Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. About 1000 BC, the Jews, Israel, gets their first king, King Saul. Bad king. Second king was King David. Good king. He had issues, but good king. The third king was David's son, Solomon. What I want to do on this program is tell you the story of King Solomon and then derive lessons for our lives from his life. So before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we look at the Scriptures and learn all that we can from a life from about 3,000 years ago. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. King David, the father of Solomon, kills Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, commits adultery with Bathsheba. They have their firstborn child, and God kills their firstborn child in punishment for David's sin. David repents. He goes back into his wife. She conceives again and has a baby. And Nathan the prophet is sent to King David to say, God loves this child. And that child was Solomon. Solomon grew up, and when David died, Solomon became king. And God says, Solomon, what would you ask for? And Solomon says, to govern your great people, I'd like wisdom. And God said, because you asked for wisdom and not for wealth, I'm going to give you both. Solomon became very wise, very wealthy. And in fact, this at this time period, Solomon was probably the richest king on earth. That would never happen again in Jewish history. This was their golden age. Solomon becomes famous. He builds the temple. It takes him 7 years to build God's temple. It's gorgeous. It lasts for 400 years. It's what Solomon was known for. He becomes politically powerful, partly because he marries all these foreign wives, one of whom was Pharaoh's daughter. So now he's got all these alliances. But these wives, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. They would become his downfall because he let his wives worship their foreign gods. And it started to affect him. He let them worship, and he started to worship false gods. So God raised up adversaries to fight against Solomon. Finally, Solomon dies as an old man, but here's what the Bible says about Solomon. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites, and Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That is the sad story of Solomon, a good beginning and not a good ending. Let's learn what we can now. Seven lessons from the life of Solomon. Lesson number one. After repentance comes grace. After David and Bathsheba repented of their sin, God gave them another child. You know, maybe you've committed adultery. Or maybe you left your spouse to marry your lover. That was a sin. But if you will do what David did and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, forgive me through Jesus Christ, God can have grace after repentance. Second lesson from Solomon. Wisdom is better than wealth. God says, what would you ask? And Solomon says, I want wisdom. And Solomon went on to write some of the Bible. He wrote Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its wisdom is profitable more than silver, profitable more than fine gold. So I have to preach against, again, the prosperity gospel. There's a certain preacher on TV. It's all about positive thinking. Jesus is here to make you prosperous and to heal you and to give you victory. I've heard this preacher once share that the reason Jesus came to earth was to die on the cross to save us from hell. Other than that, it's always positive thinking, prosperity, health and wealth, health and wealth. Well, my question is, how much money did Jesus have when he died on the cross? When the Apostle Paul was beheaded, how much money did the Apostle Paul have? Beware of TV preachers, and there's a lot of them, that preach if you send them money, you're going to be prosperous, and the reason Jesus came to earth was to give you health and wealth. Yeah. I had an old preaching professor, and one day he told us that he was asked to come speak at a Christian sports banquet. There were like five evenings, five different speakers. He went to them, and on the last night, he got up to preach. The nights before him, the preachers were all about, Jesus is here to give you victory. He wants you to be victorious, and your sports are going to be so much better, and there's victory in Christ. And my professor got up on the last night, and he said, tonight my sermon is entitled, Jesus is for Losers. And he talked about the losers of the Bible and how Jesus came for them. He said afterwards, a woman came up with tears in his eye, in her eyes, and she said, thank you for preaching that. I was ready to kill myself. I have a severely handicapped son at home. Our life is hard. Thank you for saying that Jesus is here for losers. I learned, beware of the prosperity gospel. Yes, Jesus can make you wealthy. That's not why he came to earth. He came to earth to give us wisdom, and that wisdom is so much better than money. You know, it's a hymn I love. Do they ever sing this hymn at the prosperity churches? I love the hymn. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have mansions untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be held in his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. Jesus came to earth to save us and not to give us houses or lands. Next lesson I learned from Solomon. Do something great for God. The thing Solomon is remembered for was building the temple. It was a gorgeous building that lasted 400 years. So let me ask you, what will you be remembered for? I've shared this on the program before, but I'm from Omaha. Pray for Warren Buffett. I think he's an agnostic. But my mom and dad knew Warren Buffett. And when I heard years ago that Warren Buffett is using his millions, gazillions to send abortion suction machines around the world, I wrote him a letter. Dear Mr. Buffett, you don't know me, but maybe you remember Tom and Ruth Brock who went to your wedding. And do you really want to stand before God on Judgment Day and your legacy to be all the babies you've aborted? And I never heard back, but pray for him. Let me ask you the question. What will you be remembered for? Will they say, oh, he loved the Lord and he raised his children for Christ? Or she was such an evangelist. She was always talking to people about Jesus. Or this family really had a good business and did it in a godly way. You know, what will you be remembered for? I heard of a pastor who gave a sermon called, What Did You Do With Your Dash? And the sermon, he said, when you have your gravestone someday, it'll have your birthday dash your death day. And he said, on the last day, God will ask you the question, what did you do with your dash? What will you be remembered for? 200 years ago, two brothers were born in Scotland. One became a famous missionary, the other a merchant. I think years ago, if you would go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, it would say David Livingstone, long article on the missionary to Africa. And right under his name was another name, John Livingstone, and just the words, merchant, brother of famous missionary. question is, what will you be remembered for? Next lesson. Believers marry believers. What got Solomon in trouble is he married all these non-believers. And if you're a Christian, the Bible says you marry a Christian. Oh, but I love my boyfriend, and I know through my influence, once we get married, I'll bring him to Christ. You don't know that. I can introduce you to person after person who has a heartache of a marriage because they married an unbeliever. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you marry a Christian. Next lesson, and this is probably the main lesson from Solomon's life. Don't mix religions. It's not that Solomon ever stopped worshiping Jehovah God. He just started worshiping other gods too, Ashtoreth and Baal. This is called syncretism. When you take all the religions, you just kind of mix it together. Oprah is a syncretist. She says she's a Christian, and she promotes New Age religion. I heard her say, she was raised Baptist, "I was raised to believe Jesus came to earth to die for our sins, but now I believe he came to earth to get us in touch with our own Christ consciousness." Well, that's New Age. That's not Christianity. Beware of mixing religions. I graduated from Luther Theological Seminary here in St. Paul, Minnesota. When I graduated, it was moderate to liberal. Today, it's radically liberal. It's my alma mater. They put their chapel services on YouTube. So a few days ago, I tuned in. Oh. The preacher gets up, and in his words, he's openly queer, and he preached that he experienced Christ's resurrection when he embraced his bisexuality. No, you don't. That's called taking pagan morality and trying to mix it with the Christian faith. There used to be a very liberal Methodist radio show preacher. He had a big church here in the Twin Cities, and then on Sunday morning, he'd have a call-in radio show. I used to listen to it before I'd go to my church to preach because it would rev me up to preach the truth, because he didn't. And it was a call-in show. So one morning, "Yes, Christians, Jews, Muslims, we all believe in the same God." I called in on the air. I was polite. I said, "Oh, wait a minute. Jesus said he is God. Christians believe Jesus is God. Muslims believe Jesus is not God. You're a false teacher if you say Jesus is God. Okay, how is it we both worship the same God?" Doesn't work. So beware of trying to mix all the religions together. That's what got Solomon in trouble. And also, beware of trying to make God generic. I just got an email from someone. "Pastor Tom, what do you think of the Masons and the Shriners?" Well, you know, Shriners do good things at their hospital for children, but their beliefs are terrible. The Shriners, the Lodge, or the Masons, they believe you get to heaven by being good. They believe in God, but all kinds of gods. You can kind of pick your choice. And they make a generic God. Don't do that. I got a call from a dear lady, Christian lady, I believe. "Pastor Brock, would you come do the opening prayer at our pro-life banquet?" I said, "Sure." "Okay, but some of the people are not going to be Christians at the banquet, so if you could just please not pray in Jesus' name." I said, "You got the wrong guy." And I said, "I always pray in Jesus' name. So if you don't want that, you're going to want to invite somebody else." And she said, "Well, let me talk to my board." And she called me back, "Okay, you can pray." And I did, in Jesus' name. Beware, our God is not a generic God. He's not a mixed up God. Our God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You don't mix other gods with that. Next lesson from Solomon. God can raise up adversaries. Because Solomon started going after false gods, God started bringing armies against him. I mean, God can do that for you too. I remember years ago, I had a difficult boss, but when I would sin, he would get really difficult. And I learned God can use people to discipline us if we go against him. God can raise up adversaries to discipline us. And the last lesson I learned from Solomon, finish well. Solomon did not finish well. The Apostle Paul finished well. And he wrote, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And Paul finished well. But will we see Solomon in heaven? I don't know. He didn't finish well. Remember years ago, I was jogging through a graveyard. And I stopped and I looked down at a gravestone and it said, as you are now, I once was. As I am now, you are sure to be. Then it said, be prepared for death. If you died right now, would you finish well? Here are two men dying in a hospital room. The one man is a very wealthy man. The other man's a believer in Christ and tries to share the gospel, but didn't go too well. And one day the nurse walks in the room and the rich man has a pained look on his face. And she said, something wrong? Can I help you? You need anything? And he says, no. He said, well, what's wrong, sir? Well, he's going to his treasure. I'm leaving mine. How will you die? Will you die with your faith in Christ? Well, here is what we have learned from King Solomon. We learned that after sin and repentance, God can still be gracious. We learned that wisdom is better than wealth. We learned that do something great for God during your life. We also learned believers marry believers. And if you're engaged, your fiancé is not a believer, don't marry him. We also learn, don't mix religions. Keep Christianity pure. And then know that God can raise up adversaries if you go against him. And the last lesson is, finish well. That is what we learn from the life of King Solomon. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, a viewer wants to know, why did the men of the Old Testament have so many wives?
Like we just talked about, I don't know that anybody had more wives than Solomon. And I think the way it was back then, some kings had a lot of wives. Most normal people couldn't afford many wives. So, but the hard question is, why did God allow that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it never says God liked it. He allows all kinds of stuff. And there's two kinds of scripture. Descriptive scripture, which simply describes what is happening, and prescriptive scripture, which proscribes what should be done. God never says he likes multiple wives. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 that he made us male and female, and the husband shall leave his father and mother for the wife, singular. So that's the ideal. That's the way it should be,
mm-hmm.
But some of the kings had lots of wives, but if you read the Bible, it's always a bad ending, so it's not something you want.
Okay.
Yeah.
Next question. What do you think of the Masons and the Shriners?
Yeah, somebody, you know, I mentioned the Masons, mm-hmm. and somebody just asked me that question recently. Well, all the Shriners are Masons.
Okay.
And what is Mason? George Washington was a Mason. It's an old religion. My problem with Masons and the Lodge and Shriners, of course, Shriners Hospital does great stuff for kids, but what they believe is bad. You have to believe in a God to be a Mason. It can be the Jewish God, Christian God, Muslim God. But the way you're saved is by being good.
Mm-hmm.
And even though they use the Bible in some of their rituals, and some of their rituals get pretty weird, that if you tell the secrets of upper masonry, you know, you can cut my tongue out, this kind of thing. So I would stay away from Masons, and I wouldn't be a Mason or join the Lodge.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did Solomon lose his salvation?
That's a hard question. I don't know the answer to that. And you know, Mona, Christians have two different opinions on what the Bible teaches. Some Christians, they're called Calvinists, they believe if you're truly saved, God will keep you saved and you'll never fall away. And well, what about people that fall away? They would say they were never truly saved to begin with. Other Christians believe, yeah, you can really be saved and really lose it.
Hmm.
And And so I'm willing, and the scriptures are true. They're not confused, but I am. Mm-hmm. How do you put all those scriptures together? There are scriptures that teach, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. No one can snatch you out of my hand. But then there are verses that really talk about the danger of falling away. Mm-hmm. It sure doesn't sound like it's a fiction. Mm-hmm. So did Solomon lose his salvation? Well, if he died rejecting the true God and worshiping false gods, he wasn't saved. Mm-hmm. Only the Lord knows what he did in his last moment. So there you go.
There you go. Doesn't God want us to be healthy and prosperous?
See, there is some truth in the prosperity gospel. Some truth. Mm-hmm. And here's the truth. You know, Mona, if you have a life of sin and you're maybe drinking so much you can't hold a job, you come to Christ, you start getting help, you start cleaning your life up, now you can hold a job. So there are general principles that when you follow mm-hmm. God, you do prosper. But there are lots of poor Christians around mm-hmm. the world who love the Lord with all their heart and have, I'm going to say, more faith than mm-hmm. some of these prosperity preachers on TV. So wealth is not an indicator that you're following the Lord. Lots of pagan people have lots of money.
Mm-hmm. Can prosperity mean blessings?
God always prospers us spiritually. Mm-hmm. That's for sure. Yeah.
Okay. When Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich people to go to heaven, does that mean you can't be rich and be saved?
No, but he said, but it's hard. Mm-hmm. And he said, and then the back then in the disciples' day, the sign of God's favor was you were rich. And Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man, a camel, to go through the eye of a needle for a rich. And it said, the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? Mm-hmm. If the rich people who are under God's blessing maybe aren't going to be saved, who can be? And Jesus said, with men it's impossible. With God all things are possible. I think he was trying to make the point, rich or poor, nobody can get to heaven on their own. Mm-hmm. It comes through Christ. So, yes, there will be rich people in heaven, mm-hmm. but Jesus warned about the dangers because riches can take your heart away from God.
And doesn't the Bible say, to whom much is given, much is required?
That's right. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
What happened to the temple Solomon built?
Mm-hmm. Solomon built the temple, and it stood for 400 years, and then about 586 B.C., because the Jews had been going after idolatry, the Babylonians came in, and in 586 B.C., they destroyed Solomon's temple. Mm. And then the Jews go in bondage for 70 years to Babylon. God lets the Jews come home 70 years later, and they rebuilt their second temple. And then, if you remember when Jesus was on his way to be crucified, the women are crying, he says, weep for yourselves, because what's going to happen now? Because within 40 years of Jesus' death, 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed the second temple because of the Jews' rejection of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The Jews have not had a temple since. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Where does the Bible say that Christians should only marry Christians?
Here's the verses. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14.
Okay.
Don't be mismated with unbelievers. And 1 Corinthians 7:39, Paul says, you know, if you're a widow, you can get remarried, but only marry in the Lord, meaning marry a Christian. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 6:14, 1 Corinthians 7:39.
Okay.
I won't do it. I mean, if somebody wants me to marry them and they mm-hmm. their fiancé is an unbeliever or a Buddhist or whatever, I can't do the wedding.
Yeah. Not to be unequally yoked.
Yeah, yeah.
Makes it hard.
Yeah.
Don't Christians, Jews, and Muslims all worship the same God, the God of Abraham?
No. I mean, yes, all three religions stem back to Abraham. Mm-hmm. But do the Jews worship one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? No. Neither do Muslims. Only Christians do that. So to say, let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya and pretend we all believe in the same God, we really don't. Hmm. Yeah, you know, and Mona, talking about worshiping false gods, I talked about it a little on the sermon, but get this, I'm not making this up. You know, we talk about heresy that's invaded the church. Mm-hmm. There's a liberal Lutheran, I'm a Lutheran, there's a liberal ELCA Lutheran church in San Francisco, used to be called Ebenezer Lutheran Church, now it's called Her Church, because they worship the goddess. Hmm. And I'm not making this up. The woman pastor takes her women on a retreat, gives each of them a piece of clay to form their own Asherah statue so they can worship the forbidden divine feminine. In other words, this pastor believes that, you know, these oppressive patriarchal men have made us worship God the Father. Now we're going to worship the pagan goddess Asherah. That's the goddess that Solomon got in trouble for worshiping. And this is a Lutheran church? I mean, this is the problem with Solomon is he mixed everything up. It's back.
What Bible are they using?
Absolutely. I mean, and what's sick is the bishop won't discipline this church. So.
Sad, yeah, isn't it?
Very sad.
Can people who are uncircumcised still go to heaven?
Yeah. Now, that is interesting because I never got that question before. And so somebody must have been reading Acts 15 or something. When the Jews became Christians, they were already circumcised. When non-Jews, the Gentiles, became Christians, the Jewish Christians were saying, okay, now you got to keep Moses' Old Testament circumcision. You got to get circumcised to be saved. And Paul, who was Jewish, said, no way is that true. It's the cross of Christ alone. It's grace that saves us, not being circumcised. So yes, you can be saved without being circumcised. Okay. The whole book of Galatians is Paul dealing with that issue. Yeah.
I suppose it was a big issue at the time.
Yeah.
I attend a Lutheran church with my elderly mother. Why do Lutherans have a liturgy that repeat week after week? Mm-hmm. Why do they continue to repeat the same?
This lady said, she wrote me, and just she's really bored taking her mother to church because the Lutherans have the same liturgy all the time. And here's my response. Some people love the liturgy. Mm-hmm. I do. Mm-hmm. Some people love contemporary worship. I do. Mm-hmm. I love them both. Mm-hmm. In some of the Psalms, they repeat the same thing over and over and over. In fact, that's some of the complaints against the contemporary worshipers because some of their songs are the same line over and over and over. Mm-hmm. So my point is, the liturgy is fine, it's biblical. Mm-hmm. The liturgy comes right out of Scripture. Okay, if you find it too repetitive, go to a contemporary worship service. Or if you don't like the contemporary worship songs, go to a traditional. But it's kind of a...
But through repetition, you memorize it, and you can pull it out when you're
sure
at home.
You sure can.
And
I can still sing the liturgy I grew up with when I was a little boy. And it's Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart. It's Scripture. Mm-hmm. So there you go.
Great.
Yeah.
Should pastors of a church tithe their salaries?
We'll save that for next one because now we're out of time. And everybody, thanks for being with us today. If God nudges you, you can help us stay on the air and get to more stations. Also, you can watch our TV show at pastorstudy.org. So there you go.
And Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So stay in his word, read it, and you'll be blessed. Have a great week. Thank you for joining us today on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.